Thank you, Brother Steve. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 15, if you're not already there. I was going to be in another psalm this morning, but decided to go here today. Psalm 15, interesting psalm. And so this morning, as I kind of contemplated on what to preach on, I knew that this Sunday would be a week in which, as many are during the summer when many are away, many are doing a lot of different things throughout the summer, and we pray for them, and we need to pray for them as they come back into our midst, and just as they travel and these kind of things. But some of those who are away this week are up at Monadnock. Many of our men are up there. At the men's retreat that the Congregational Church puts on each and every year. And just thinking upon that each and every time I think upon Monadnock, I just think about how treacherous of a hill that is. How many of you guys have actually climbed Monadnock? Have you ever tried to climb Monadnock? How many have tried to climb Monadnock? You tried, you know what I mean, but not made it? You know, yeah, I know. Yeah, I've made it up Monadnock a couple times, and it's a tough hill, isn't it? It's a pretty tough mountain, and there's parts of it that are really kind of really treacherous if you don't know where you're going. And I think more than that with Monadnock, I would say that it's a long hike. Would you agree with me? It's a long hike. I mean, it's pretty long, especially if you're not into the habit of hiking. It can be about 3 to 4 hours long, one way, depending upon if you don't know where you're going and you don't know what you're doing. And so, and that's even if you're moving fast. I found that the couple times that I have done it, it's taken me a long, long time to do it. One time, I remember I was with a group of pastors, youth pastors. This was years and years ago. And, we were leading the group of us, a large group of teens, up that Mount Monadnock. We were leading them up the mountain, and it was my first time leading this big of a group up that mountain. And so all those youth pastors, they said, "Tim, would you mind taking up the rear?" They said, "Would you mind taking up the rear and watching the teens that were climbing?" But little did I know that this group of youth pastors was kind of initiating me into things at that time. They were kind of hazing me, because they were doing it on purpose, because they knew that, being that I took up the rear, that I was going to be left with all the stragglers, okay, those who were kind of, you know, stuck at the end. And so as a youth pastor, I ended up getting stuck with, you know, for instance, the kid who didn't bring enough water with him up the mountain. And then another kid who, about three-quarters of the way up, maybe even half the way up, Sarah was with me, you know, was it half the way or three-quarters of the way? I don't even remember, but it was... they started crying, right? You remember that kid that started crying? Couldn't make it, don't want to go up further, and you're just trying to encourage him, go, go, go. And then another kid who just like really had just like a terrible attitude the whole time, like his parents were making him go. And so like you were just kind of like, okay, dude, just mature up, you know, grow up a little bit. I mean, so needless to say, like climbing Monadnock at that particular time was not an enjoyable experience to me. It wasn't enjoyable, because climbing up the mountain was very, very hard work. It was very, very hard work. It required a lot out of every single person who participated, especially as those teens that particular day found out. But as I read Psalm 15, I can't help but think upon that experience at Monadnock. Notice in verse 1, he says, David says in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill or your holy mountain?" And just a few different things that you have to understand before I jump into this text is that, first and foremost, the term tent there in the Hebrew could also mean sanctuary. Means a place of sanctuary, which is my personal preference with how this should be translated. The sanctuary, according to this text, being located by implication by David at the top of God's holy hill. The sanctuary being located at the top of a hill after one has traveled to the top of that hill. And so David's basic question throughout Psalm 15 is this, is that who among men, who can make it to the top of God's holy hill? Who can make it to God's sanctuary? Who among us can make it to that sanctuary? You notice that David doesn't just simply call God's hill a simple hill. He doesn't just call it a hill. He doesn't just call it a mountain. What does he call it? He calls it a what hill? A holy hill. Holy. And so that brings us to the question of what does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? Well, holiness is, as we know, as Christians, means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified. It means to be made righteous. It means to be made perfect before God. And thus, the way in which one climbs, by implication from this text, the way in which one climbs to the top of this hill that God is describing here in Psalm 15 is through the means of what? Holiness. Right? That's the way that you get to the top. It is a holy hill. In order to dwell in God's tent, in order to dwell in God's sanctuary, you must be holy. That is the entire point of verse 1. Matter of fact, as you study this text out, you find that oftentimes this text was read before the ancient Israelites would go in to meet the priest and before they would go in to sacrifice in the temple. And so they would bring their little lamb and they would bring whatever sacrifice that that was prescribed for them on that particular day. And they would recite this psalm. After they had ascended the steps to the temple, they would recite the psalm. Who can dwell in God's sanctuary? Who can ascend to God's holy hill? And then the priest would often recite the rest of the text here. But the one problem is that true holiness, a perfect holiness, a holiness that leads to God's true sanctuary, which is heaven, ultimately, right? A holiness that leads to God is unattainable for you and me, right? Because, why? None of us are perfectly holy, right? As human beings, we can never live in a state of 100% holiness, no matter how hard we try. You cannot go a day, even on a Sunday, without sinning. You cannot go a day without sinning as a human being. No matter how much you try, you will never be able to meet God's standard of holiness, His standard of perfection. You will never be able to climb God's mountain, as it will, His hill of holiness on your own, if holiness is the standard. Am I wrong with that? I'll answer that question. No, I'm not. And so the question is what does this holiness look like? What does God's holiness look like? What kind of person can dwell in God's sanctuary? What kind of holiness is needed to dwell on God's holy hill? Well, that's what verses 2 to 5 go on to describe for us. It says what? He says, you must walk blamelessly, and you must do what is right, and you must speak truth in your heart if you wish to dwell in God's tent, if you wish to dwell in God's sanctuary, verse 2. What else? You must not slander others with your tongue, or do evil to your neighbor, or take up reproach against your friend to make it to the top of God's holy hill, verse 3. You must not despise what is evil, and indeed honor those who fear the Lord, humbly sacrificing your own hurt and never changing, according to verse 4, to reach this particular degree of holiness that is required for you to make it to the top. And as it goes on in verse 5, you must also be honest. You must be an honest person. Honest in, specifically, as this text brings out, your monetary and your business dealings. And then and only then will you make it up the holy hill. Then and only then will you not be moved, as this text states. And so my question is for all of us is there any one of us in this room, or any one of us in the entire world for that matter, that does all of these things, just in these few verses? Is there any one of us that does these things perfectly? The answer is a big fat no. Okay? None of us do these things perfectly. And thus, if we were to take God's standard, these particular standards set here in this text, none of us will be able to make it up God's holy hill, right? We cannot make it to the top of God's hill. When we come to the edge of the mountain and we look up the height of it, that's how I look at Psalm 15. It's like a gigantic mountain that I need to attain. I look up the edge of that, and that huge mountain, I see the height of the holiness that is required for me to get to the top. I know, as a sinner in my heart, I can never make it there. I can never, ever make it there. It is too high. It is too steep. It is too dangerous for me. And that is the truth. But here's the deal, is that unfortunately that some people try to make it up the mountain of holiness on their own. Oftentimes that's what we try to do as sinners. Because again, even though we see the height of it, we think too much of ourselves. We think that we can make it up this mountain of holiness on our own, by our own means, by our own righteousness, whatever it may be. We try by our own righteousness, we try by our own sinlessness, we try by our own good works, we try by our own good religiosity, we try all of these things, but yet we never, ever, ever, ever can make it to the top. Ever. You know, I was reading this week about Mount Everest. Mount Everest is obviously the highest mountain in the world, and thus it makes it one of the hardest mountains to climb. And so when you think about Mount Everest and you study it out, you find that many people try to climb it each and every year, and they try to make it to the top, but many don't make it. Many actually, they die on their way up the mountain trying to make it to the top of this mountain. And because it's ultimately impossible to come back down the mountain, it's impossible to bring those bodies back down the mountain, it's actually said that Mount Everest is actually littered with bodies. Dead bodies who have tried to make it to the top of the mountain, who have tried to make it to that summit, but have died trying. They just kind of leave those bodies there, just to kind of do their thing. And I think that that's a very good analogy for the one who tries to climb up God's holy hill, right? I think it's a very good analogy, because left on our own, we are just like those corpses that are left along the side of Mount Everest. We're going to die if we try our, even if we try our very best to get to the top, we're going to die trying. If we're honest, we always fail in our actions and our attitudes every single day. I'm just speaking to you as an open and honest person before you. As an open and honest sinner before you today. Even in the best of my abilities, in the best of my activities, in the best of my religiosity, in the best of my legalism, in the best of all the things that I have tried, I cannot make it to the top of this hill that the Lord has set. Why? Because you know what? Here's the deal. Is that you can be having a great day. You can be having an awesome day. Living for the Lord with all that you can. You know what I mean? You can be doing your best. And then what happens? Boom. Right? Someone says something to you. Someone does something to you that agitates you. Even if it may be a Christian. And so we struggle with our thoughts, and we struggle with our actions. We struggle with our attitudes. We struggle with lust. We struggle with greed. We struggle with jealousy with one another. And so we struggle with our regular everyday living. Just on an everyday basis, we struggle with our own sins. But let alone that, we also struggle with even the best of our desires to honor the Lord. And where are the best of those desires? Where are the best of those actions taking place? Usually within the confines of this building. Usually within the confines of the church. And how do we struggle with that? Because here's the deal, is that even as Christians, as church members, as, you know, those who want to honor God. We strive to honor God with all that we have. We put our 110% effort into everything that we do, into our worship. We serve the Lord. We try to love the brethren. And yet what? Oftentimes, what are we guilty of? We're guilty of bad attitudes, right? We're guilty of pride. We're guilty of serving for the wrong reasons when it comes to our service to the Lord. And so, here's the deal, is that even the best of our very Christian activities are tainted with sin, if we're honest with ourselves. I would dare say even what I'm doing right now, this sacred thing of bringing the Word of God, is tainted by my own sin in some way, shape, or form. I knew one old preacher who used to say that every sermon that he preached, he had to repent of because of the sin that was in his heart. Everything that we do, even the most Christian of service that we do, is tainted by sin in some way, shape, or form. Even the best of Christian activity. And this is why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, what? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like what? They're like filthy rags, right? Even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And so what we understand is what Romans says, right? None of us are holy. None of us are righteous. None of us. Not even one. None of us has the power thus to climb up God's hill of holiness. Even in the greatest of our strength. Even in the greatest of our abilities. Even in the greatest of our religiosity. Even on our best day, we will end up spiritually like those bodies that are littered along the side of Mount Everest. That's where we will end up. And so the question for us today, believer, is how do we get to the top of God's holy hill? As David asks in verse 1, who shall sojourn in your sanctuary? Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on the top of your holy hill? Who? Who can make it there? Well, the answer to this is that we need to look to the one and only person who has ever made it to the top of that holy hill. And that is none other than who? Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus. Jesus can dwell in God's tent. He can dwell in God's sanctuary. Because he himself is the only one, by his righteousness and by his sinlessness and who he is, who has made it to the top of that holy hill. He is the only one who walks, as this text states, blamelessly and does what is right always. Amen? Jesus is the only one who speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue. He's the only one who honors and fears the Lord. And who has indeed sworn to his own hurt and does not change. Verses 2 through 5 are not describing you and me, my friends. They are describing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, was the only one who ever lived that was perfectly holy. He is the only one that lived who is perfectly sinless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to 23 says this. It says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so we find that Jesus is the only one that can dwell in God's sanctuary. Jesus is the only one that can make it to the top of the holy hill. He's the only one that can make it to the top. And because he's the only one that made it to the top, we can put our faith in him that when he says that he will bring us to the top of that mountain, which he does, he will indeed. Okay? Jesus has the ability to bring us with him to the top of God's holy hill. 1 Peter 2 goes on to say, it says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so because Jesus was perfectly holy, he can indeed, as this text states, bear our sins. And that's what he did when he was nailed, as this text states, to that tree, to that cross. When he was nailed to that cross, he paid for our sins. And thus, paying for those sins, he allows us, as this text goes on to say, to live to righteousness, to heal us from our wounds, from our sins. And so we find today, believer, Christian, that our holiness, our righteousness, is found in who? Is it found in myself? No. Is it found in my good deeds? Is it found in my religiosity? Is it found in what I do? No. It is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And through him and through him alone can he be our shepherd, as this text states, our shepherd and our overseer. We've talked about these terms as we've studied throughout the Psalms, and lead us ultimately to the top of God's hill, to his tent, to his sanctuary. That's the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus paid it all. And that I can trust him for my salvation alone. That I don't need to strive anymore. That I don't need to work anymore. That I don't need to worry about how good or bad I am. That Jesus is my righteousness. And he'll carry me to the top. And so my admonition to us today as a church family, for all of us today, is to you and me both, is to stop looking up that mountain of holiness. It's a daunting hill, is it not? You read verses 2 through 5, that's a daunting hill. It is a daunting hill, and it can be easy to become fearful and troubled by the height of it. And yet, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, to the one who does not work, does not climb, does not strive, to the one who does not work, but believes in him, Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Amen. And so, maybe you're very weary spiritually today, Christian. Do you ever get weary in your walk with the Lord? Do you ever think that what you do is not good enough? Do you ever look up the mountain and seem like it has no end, that is just full of constant struggles and full of constant dangers? Do you ever feel weary from constantly striving, constantly working, and never ever making any kind of traction, never making any kind of headway? Do you ever feel like a lot of times spiritually you're just kind of spinning your wheels? You know, I remember one time, every time I go, a lot of you understand, like, my dad owns a piece of property in Woodstock. And there's this, we have to kind of drive through a portion of this other guy's land to get in there. And there's this really, really muddy part. And I have my old truck, and it has, you know, tires on it which aren't very grippy tires. And every time I go in there, I always get stuck. Every single time, my tires, I can have it in four-wheel drive, and all four tires can spin, and that truck just goes right down into the mud. Have you ever felt that way spiritually? That you can just, that no matter what you do, that, you know what, like, I just cannot get any traction. Good God! I can't make it! If you're there today, Christian, look no further than Jesus Christ.
Amen? He has accomplished everything for us. He has made it to the top of God's holy hill for us. Amen? Praise God! I don't need to strive. I don't need to work. All I need to do is trust Him. Climb in the passenger seat and trust Him. That's all that I need to do. Praise God. Amen. And so remember this, that there is only one today. If you get nothing out of Psalm 15 today, then this, that there is only one that has ever made it to the top of God's holy hill. Only one. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He has made it to the top of that holy hill, He can take you with Him. He can take you with Him. And so today, Christian, I tell you this, stop striving and instead rest. Rest in Jesus Christ. That by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone, that He will not only justify you, that He will not only sanctify you, but that He will glorify you, and that He will bring you to the top of God's holy hill, that you will indeed, as this text states, sojourn in His tent and dwell on His holy hill. Amen. Praise God. And folks, that's what this table before us is all about. It represents the pureness and the holiness of our Lord. It represents how He went about cleansing us from our sins, about imputing that righteousness to us when His body was broken and His blood was shed. It represents that we don't need to strive any longer for God's approval, because Jesus and His sacrifice, it makes salvation possible by His grace through faith in Him. And so my thing this morning, as we participate in this element this morning, the one thing that I would encourage you to do today is you take the bread and you take the cup to rest. That's the finished work of Jesus. Jesus alone. Praise God. It's right as the man will be distributed the elements for you. Father in heaven, I thank you so much, God, that despite the height of the hill, that despite the holiness that you require, that despite the fact that it seems impossible for us to dwell in your sanctuary and dwell in your holy hill, that you made a way. Oh God, that you have paved that way through the blood of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. God, that we no longer need to strive, that we no longer need to work, that we can just rest in Him. And oh Lord, thank you for bringing me to the top of that mountain. Even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And more than that, was risen. And I thank you for that. And I pray, God, that any Christian today that might be struggling with doubt, maybe be struggling with their salvation, maybe be struggling with sins in their life, God, and I give that over to you today, knowing that Jesus' blood covers every one of those sins. And God, that we may rest in you today. Thank you so much for this glorious time that we have to celebrate this communion. These ordinances, the sacrament, Lord, even. And I thank you so much. You're a glorious God, and I praise you. So help us now, Lord, as we celebrate Jesus.